Lord, you are our God. We have daily enemies who pursue us day and night. The world, the devil, and our own sinful nature. They conspire together to destroy us. They are the enemies outside, and we have a traitor within our hearts. It is you, O God, who save us. Oh yes, by keeping your word, we shall not see death. So Lord God, we are going to open up your word. We pray that you may bless the preaching of your word to us and stop our ears that we may hear. Give us faith to receive your word, oh, that we may believe your truth and walk in obedience to you. Oh, that we may know that life from Christ, oh, that new life, that eternal life, that by keeping your word, we shall overcome and we shall not see death. Give us life, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us turn back to that classic passage of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Let me read to you the first two verses again. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Well, let me remind you what we have been doing in the morning services. We have been trying to look at what God is like. We are going to spend 10 to 12 weeks in considering more closely, more intensely on what God is like. And this morning we're focusing on Exodus 3, the burning bush. I wonder whether some of you ask this question from time to time. The question is, does God hear prayers? Will God answer me? Friends, do you know in truth and frequently that the Lord hears and answers your prayer? Maybe some of you say, I do. Others may say, I don't. Does God hear prayers? Yes, he does. But friends, we must go to God, as our Lord and King. The Lord God is never at our beck and call. Rather, we are to submit to him as King. You know, in days gone by, you go to the King in all submission. You don't order the King to do anything for you, but you beg his mercy. So we must go to God as King, and we must trust him as our Father. We do not go to God in prayer like we go to an ATM machine. You put in your card, you've got a PIN number, it's correct, and you expect the machine to give you money. If the machine does not function that day, you get angry. You complain. Prayer is not like that. Last week we looked at God's call to Abraham. How God called Abraham some 4,000 years ago to leave his home country, to go to the promised land, and to pass on God's promise and covenant to his own children and children's children. We mentioned that Abraham certainly did not see the fulfillment of God's promise to him. He lived by faith and he died in faith without seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. But Abraham did pass on God's promise and his word and his covenant to his son Isaac. And then Isaac in turn passed on the faith to Jacob. And when Jacob was a very old man, older than any one of us this morning, well, you may remember how old he was when he went down to Egypt. He was 130. And he was a phenomenon. Pharaoh wanted to see him because Pharaoh presumably had never met such an old fellow. So Jacob went down to Egypt rather unwillingly because he was living the promised land. And the land which God promised to Abraham, his grandfather, and to his father Isaac. But he had to go there because of a famine. Before Jacob left the promised land, God spoke to him. God said to him, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." What a promise. "I will go down with you to Egypt." It was a new adventure. It was migration at the age of 130. It was going to a strange culture and a strange language. Men in Egypt did not wear a beard. They were clean shaven. Men in Egypt despised shepherds. But he was assured that the Lord would go down with him to Egypt. Friends, if the Lord is with us, then it is okay to go to a new land. When Jacob went down to Egypt with his family, they were only 70 people. Children, grandchildren, spouses, and so on. When they first got there, they were treated well. Joseph, the son, was prime minister in Egypt, and they were respected. Even though the people did not quite like to mix with them, because they were long-bearded fellows, shepherds, dirty people in the eyes of the Egyptians. But then by and by, the children of Jacob increased tremendously in Egypt. They grew to a couple million. And that became a threat to Egypt. It's never good for any migrant group to become too numerous, isn't it? That will always bring some problem. We are a country of migration. We got people over the world living in Sydney here, but we know if any of the migrant people got too numerous, it will stir up trouble. People will get jealous and suspicious and so on and so forth. Now, some 400 years after Jacob, the people of Israel in Egypt became too numerous, and now they were treated really badly. They became slaves. Their life was miserable. And the children of Israel, we are told in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, groan because of the bondage. And they cry out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now it's time for God to act. But you could imagine, for the people suffering there in Egypt, it would seem to be such a long, long delay. They cry out to God, but deliverance never came. Their faith in the God of Abraham would have been sorely tested. Their faith in God would be tested to the breaking point. We could imagine children complaining to their parents and crying to their parents, "Mom, what's happening? The other day, Dad came home weary and tired as usual, but he was also wounded. He got a black eye. And he told us that the Egyptian hit him. What's going on, Mom? You taught us that we believe in the living and true God. Our God is the creator of heavens and earth. Now you told us about our forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You told us that God made a covenant with them. And you told us that God is our God and we are his people. But now, what are we like? We are slaves. We got beaten up. We got no future. We can't go to school. We can't be officials. We can't be soldiers. We have no future. Mom, you are slave. We are slave. And our children are slave. And we cry out to God every night. You taught us to bow our knees and we cry to God for his mercy. But where is God? Where is God? God is in the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. We are told Moses, once was a prince in Egypt, was now a shepherd in the Sinai wilderness, tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And what? Verse 2, Exodus 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is a strange sight. This might have been a not too familiar area to Moses. But one day when he was shepherding the flock, he saw this bush burning. Well, not so unusual to see a burning bush. But then Moses looked on and on. This bush was burning and it was not consumed. I remember the first time I see the aftermath of a bushfire, it horrified me. I was a new migrant in Australia. I was living in Hurstville. Every day I have to drive to Chipping Norton, going up Henry Lawson Drive, and there were some beautiful valleys and hills and dells and trees as well. But bushfire came. After the bushfire, I was driving there one morning, and all the trees were black, like charcoal. Still standing, but no leaves. And it was not a very pleasant experience. The bush was burning, but not consumed. You know, dear friends, fire in the Bible represents God's holiness and purity. Fire represents God's judgment. Oh, we are sinners. When our sins are judged, when our person are judged, God is like a fire burning us. Burning us down to charcoal. But then, this bush was being burnt, but not consumed. The bush was still fresh and lively, not turning into charcoal. The bush just kept on burning, was not burnt up. And then the angel of the Lord, notice. Now, when you read the Bible, you have to know grammar. That's important. It's not an angel of the Lord. It's not just any angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, with the definite article, we say. The angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Moses. Now, we have already come across the angel of the Lord in Genesis. Already. A number of times, the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Haggai and so on. The angel of the Lord is so interesting. Angel in Hebrew means messenger. So this is the messenger of the Lord. So he's distinguished from the Lord. And yet in every passage, the angel of the Lord is also identified with God. So this is the messenger of God, who is God and yet distinguished from God, and from Abraham to the time of Christ, this would be a great mystery in the Old Testament. How can it be? Who is this? This is no ordinary angel. This is God himself. But this is God distinguished from God. And yet is God. This mystery is revealed in the coming of the Son of God in human flesh. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. He is the messenger of God. He is the eternal word of God who made God known to us. And then Christ, in his human nature, he is the bush, and God's fire of holy judgment was burning upon the body of Christ, and yet he was not consumed. Christ our Lord bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and the fire of God's judgment came upon him, and he was not consumed. He rose again as the burning bush. I wonder whether any one of you has ever noticed about the church crest on our church newsletter. The Presbyterian Church in Australia is double-minded. We have a new church logo, rather contemporary, but then we still have the old church crest, and we keep both because we don't want to upset the oldies. We want to please the young ones, and we are getting nowhere. But then, the church crest here, you notice, we have a very funny church crest. In the middle of it is the burning bush. the burning bush. There's a historic symbol of the French Reformed Church, when the French Reformed Church was persecuted severely in the days of the Reformation. The bush was burning, and then there was the cross inside the bush. Is it inside? Yes. The bush was burning, the cross was inside there, and Christ's church was not consumed, just as Christ himself was not consumed. So here we have God's answer to that child's question. Where is God? Does God hear us? Well, God is now in the burning bush. He revealed himself. Secondly, you may like to follow the church newsletter, the sermon outline. Secondly, the God in the burning bush is the Lord God who sees and hears and who comes down to rescue his people. Look at verse 7. The Lord, Jehovah God, says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. This is the God of the Bible. I love the Hebrew expression here. Literally, it is, seeing I have seen. Now, you can understand. Seeing I have seen the oppression of my people. I have seen their oppression. And I have heard their cry. And I know their sorrows. What sort of God do we believe in? We believe in a God who can see, and who does see, and who hears our cries, who knows our sorrow. The God of the Bible is not the God of the days. You say, who are the days? Ever heard of them? You heard of deism? Deism? D-E-I-S-M. Deism was a philosophy, especially popular in the 18th century, with the founding fathers of America as well. Now, those people believed in a greater God. They were not atheists. They were sensible enough to know that there has to be a creator to make all things. But they believed that God the Creator made all things and then bid goodbye to his creation. So God is what they call a clockmaker God. God makes the clock, wind it up, let it go, and God does not interfere again. Sounds reasonable? From human observation? It sounds reasonable, isn't it? Well, because you observe nature, the birds and the fishes and so on and so forth, and the movement of the stars in heaven, well, there has to be a creator God who is intelligent and powerful. But then there are all these natural laws. Things just go by like a clock being wind up. We'll just keep going. It doesn't seem that God interfered. It's just the natural law. So they invented this understanding of the world, and they called deism. They, I guess, they, he, Latin, God, Godism. Well, is a God like a watch or clock maker? A God that does not intervene in this universe. So there's no miracles by definition, no intervention from God, and God doesn't hear your prayer. He may know your prayer, but he's not interested to help you. He's not going to intervene. He will leave you to the working out of the natural law. If you are immoral, if you abuse your body, well, you bear the consequences of your sins. And you may cry out to God, but there will be no intervention, no salvation. You have done what you deserve, you reap what you sow, and so on. I ask you, Is that not quite reasonable from human observation? But thanks be to God. The God of the Bible is not like that. He made the universe, He made the earth. He not only set it going, but He intervened in the affairs in this world. He sees, He hears, He knows. And He comes down to save us. He intervenes. We can cry out to Him. We may have gone astray. We may have got ourselves into unspeakable troubles. But when we cry out to God, He is merciful. He intervenes. He hears our prayers. He knows our souls. And He cares. Like a father caring for his children. God is like a father. Or like a mother. It's like a parent. So are you parents here? Suppose you have a well-rebellious child. And he's going astray. You warn him. He doesn't listen. And he gets himself into all kinds of troubles. Will trouble. But one day he comes back to you in tears. And he cries to you, "Dad, Mom, I've really mugged up. My life is a mess." What will the parents say? The parent will say, "Just come in. Just come in. Come back home. Mom and Dad will take care of you. Don't you worry. But I have no money." You come in. What a blessing it is to bring our sorrows and troubles to the living and true God who sees and hears. Remember that He, my dear friends, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, my dear friends, our trouble is this. We have not only mucked up our life, but we fail to bring all our troubles and sorrows to God. We don't cry out to Him. We don't pray. We think that God may not intervene. The devil whispers unbelief into our ears. There's no point. What's the point? Can God heal? Can God heal deadly diseases? Can God give a new life? Can God solve the trouble? And we bear needless pain. They're needless. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh friends, you carry everything to God in prayer. You cry to the Lord, "Lord, I'm fearful of this. I'm in this trouble. This is just me in my fearfulness, in my craziness." Well, whatever that may be, you carry everything to God in prayer. And the God of the Bible not only hears and sees, but He comes down to save. Here, He comes down to call Moses to be the savior of the people of Israel. But some 1500 years after Moses, God sent His only begotten Son to be the savior of the world. Remember what Jesus said. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of God came in our human flesh to seek us out. You know why? Because we are not going to seek God. We are born with a very nature that will not seek God. We have a newborn child this morning. We don't know what Kaylee will become, but we know already by the word of God that by herself she will not seek God. That's why Glenn and Gabriel will be praying for the child. Just like parents here, we are praying for our children. The Son of God came to become the Son of Man to seek us out, to find you out where you are, and not just to seek you out, to judge you, to condemn you, no, but to save those who are lost. You may be saying this morning, "Oh God, I've lost my way. I've messed up my life. I got all this bad record and my bad heart." But Christ is seeking you. He's speaking to you. It's almost like begging you to receive His grace. Now thirdly, the God of the Bible is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Now friends, we do not use this word covenant very often now. So we are quite unfamiliar with the biblical concept of covenant. But let me tell you something. According to the Bible, marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant, it's a commitment for a lifetime, not to be broken without deadly consequences. Now that is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God took a people to Himself. Listen to this, verse 6. God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." If you read this chapter carefully, you will notice, without computer software to help you, you can just count in the old-fashioned way, how many times God referred to Himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Go home and count it. See how many times? Maybe a point. Better not a point. You can do it yourself. Okay. Now this is repetition. And God's word does not repeat itself without meaning. This is a deliberate repetition. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But friends, the point is this: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived some 400-500 years before Moses. By then, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, they had been dead for a long, long time. Dead and gone from this world. But God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Now some of us people here, we are blessed to be able to see our great-grandchildren. What a blessing that you can live to such a good old age and see your great-grandchildren. But I wonder, has any one of us here seen our great-grandparents? Anyone? Great-grandparents? One. It's wonderful. Great-grandfather. Well, I've only seen my maternal grandmother. The other grandparents, they were dead long before I was born. At the most, we are going to see our great-grandchildren. At the most, we have the blessing to see our great-grandparents. A generation, seven generations, that's wonderful. But friends, you know, sometime after our death, we shall not be remembered anymore. If you have wealth and properties, when you die, your children will be sorrowful with a tinge of happiness as well because they got your inheritance. We say about the dead forever in our hearts, and you know that is not true. The truth is for a while in our hearts. After some years, we have forgotten. After a few generations, no one knows that you ever existed or I existed. That's okay. That's okay. That's how it is. How many of you know the names of your great-grandparents? I have to tell you that I don't even know the name of my paternal grandfather. I come from a poor family. That's it. But friends, come back here. The dead in Christ are living before God. 1500 years after Moses, our Lord Jesus said, quoting from this passage, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus clarified, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You heard that? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The world may forget us. It certainly will. When we are gone forever from this world. But the Lord God will not forget anyone who believes in Him. Oh, the blessing of the gospel is this. Even death shall not sever our relationship with the living and true God. While you live, you believe yourself into the Lord Jesus Christ. You are Christ's people, and by faith you live, but in faith you die, and you die to be with the Lord. Not even death shall sever that relationship with God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When God spoke to Moses 500 years after Abraham, or 400 years after Jacob, these patriarchs were living in loving fellowship with the living and true God. It doesn't matter if the world does not remember us. If God is with us. All right. After all that, Moses was not willing to go back to Egypt. God called him to go back to Egypt to be the deliverer of the people of Israel, but Moses did not want to go. My dear friends, I wonder whether you have experienced that you felt God is calling you to do something which you do not want to do. The calling is clear, the leading is sure, but you feel you are not up to that. You are not equipped to that, and you don't like to do that. But God has called you to do that. Moses by then was no longer the brash young man some 40 years ago. 40 years ago he was prince in Egypt. He was full of confidence and he put himself out to be a national hero. But he was no longer young by now. Guess how old he was? Moses was then 80 years old. 80 years old. You don't want to start a new career at the age of 80, do you? Well, don't say no. I read of a scholar, he is now 83,
He got up 4 o'clock every morning, and he spent 3 hours learning 3 languages. He already knew, he already knows 26 languages, and he's learning. Well, never say to him. All right? Now, but anyway, Moses did not want to go back to Egypt. He had been a shepherd for the past 40 years. It was nice retirement, I guess, some sort of things. He had been wandering in the wilderness of Sinai for some 40 years. So Moses did not want to go. And he said in verse 11 of Exodus 3, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not up to that, Lord." Later on, after a long conversation with God, Moses would say to God, "We'll send someone else. Who am I?" And God promised him, in verse 12, "I will certainly be with you. I'll be with you." But that was not enough. Moses still countered God's command. And he made excuses and he said to God, "Well, suppose I should go back to Egypt and the people should ask me, well, what is the name of this God of our forefathers? What is his name? What am I going to say?" Now, nowadays, names are not so important. Whether you call me John or Peter or Bruce, I don't really care. A name is just a name. But in the Bible, name is so important. A name is what a person is. So what is your name? What are you like, O God? The answer in verse 14 was God's answer. What's your name? The answer, "I am who I am." When you go back to Egypt, say to the people, "I am has sent me to you." And say to the people, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name." What's your name? "I am forever. And this is my memorial to all generations." What is God's name? God's name is I am who I am. That is the verb to be in Hebrew. Haya. Haya. Well, in my native first language, Cantonese, it sounds like whatever, you know. Haya. 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 What is that about? He's talking about the isness of God. Haya. I am. God is. He always is. I am who I am. God is the all-sufficient God. The always sufficient God. The self-sufficient God. I remain as I am. I'm always I am. I never diminish. I never decrease. I am who I am. And I'm always with you. In our pride, we think or we want to be self-sufficient. We're dependent on no one or nothing. We say in our pride, I want to be captain of my soul and master of my fate. I want to choose my life. But dear friends, you know, in fact, we're all dependent creatures. From the water we drink to the air we breathe. Why are we so concerned about global warming? A couple of degrees hotter, why does it matter? Because the earth is so finely balanced, if anything should go slightly wrong, we'll be in great trouble. Who are we? We are more children of our time. victims of ourselves, slaves of sin and of the devil, silly followers of fashion. Are we silly? We follow fashion? We wear what's fashionable? Where's the longer fashionable? We think that's old fashioned? We feel embarrassed to wear that? That is what we are. But my dear friends, thanks be to God. When we entrust ourselves to Jehovah, the great I Am, the Lord God Almighty shall be with us through thick and thin, in light and in darkness, in good days and bad days. I am who I am. Well, let me ask you. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What's your answer, honestly? I only say my only comfort in life and in death is that I have a few degrees. I got my family, the loving family. I got money in the bank, a couple of millions at least. I got a few properties. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer in the Heidelberg Catechism goes very strikingly in this way. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own. That's your only comfort? Yes. I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. I wonder, do you say that? Is your supreme comfort in life and in death is that you do not belong to yourself, but you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the living and true God, I invite you this morning. Indeed, I command you this morning to take Christ to be your Lord and Savior. May you hear the call of God to you this morning. And then you say to God, Lord, here am I. Take my heart, take my life now. Who am I? I'm nobody. Who are God? Jehovah, the great I Am. Oh, may you know the God who is Hayah, who shall always be with you because of Christ. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we do not exist for one more second and take our next breath without your grace and your power. Oh, may we joyfully know our complete dependence on you. May it be that you do not need to take the rod of your discipline to beat us into faith and submission. Make us wise unto salvation. May we know to trust you, to walk in obedience, is life and blessing. Help us, O God. Give us faith in Jesus. May we know you more. May we know you better. May we know you more personally and more deeply.
all give us. Living, saving faith. For Jesus' sake.